Well, here we are. It's been a pretty amazing year, hasn't it? Been blessed this year. How many times? Let me just remind you again about Cocoa Appeal for Christmas Day. Or if you can't make Christmas Day, Sunday the 22nd, or Sunday before Christmas. And through the month of January, we're going to collect those. Now, who pays tax here? Wish you could all get it all back every year. Oh. Now, either you're cheating on your tax. If you want to have a say about where your tax dollar goes, you can send it on ahead to the Cocoa Appeal and the tax dollar will say, okay, I'll credit you that. That's how it works. So you can give a little bit more. Oh, praise the Lord, Milk. Praise the Lord. Unbelievable. Well, it's my last Sunday here today. For the rest of this year and January. I'm having some time off in January. 4 weeks in a row. So I won't see you. But I just want to say this. I'm incredibly proud of you, this church. Punches way above its weight. Doing awesome things. As we see what God's doing, we join ourselves to that and we say, wow, he did it again. So many people touched in our community. Such a generous church in lots of ways. And I just so look forward to worshipping with you. The hardest part of January is going to be not coming here. I have to stay away just to have some soul time, some me time. And I visit other churches and I keep wishing I was here. But I think while I'm there, whether it's Mary's in Sunbury or wherever it might be, let's be a blessing where we are as an ambassador for Jesus. But I just wanted to thank you for the year. Many of you work so hard and have been so faithful and so loyal, and I'm just really blessed to be amongst you. In January it'll be 15 years I've spent here with you. It doesn't seem like that at all. But it's been a real joy. And we've seen so many people saved, so many people baptised. You know, last year, this year we'll have done 6 baptismal services. I want to do one a month next year. Because we'll have to see how we'll be able to fit them in. And we've got another couple of new connect groups starting up and so forth. So it's going to be a great year, 2020. I just can't wait for the holidays to be over so I can get back into it. Sort of. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing year in our church here. So much mission, so much care, so much love imparted, so much blessing received. And Lord, it's from your heart that you have showered these things upon us. You have given us success in many things. You've helped us overcome obstacles. You've put resources in our hands we didn't even know we had. And we're meeting people we never thought we'd ever meet in all sorts of ways, through the food bank or healing rooms or wherever, who don't even know you but are being prayed for and who are being loved into the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you'll just continue to help us do that this next year as well. And Father, bless us now, we pray, as we focus on the words of Jesus, especially at this time of year, and that we might remember what it is we're doing here as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know you can tell just by looking at me that I've been on this planet for a while. I'm by no means old. I didn't mean to infer that. But I am at that point in my life where I can look back over quite a few years with a bit of perspective that I didn't have when I was 40 or 50. And I know you're doing the mental earth check. How old is he really? It doesn't matter. I can see with a bit of perspective. I know a bit of stuff now. I know some serious stuff by now. Okay. And I know exactly what King Solomon meant when he said, there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, when he made that comment, he was saying, I've seen it all before. I've heard it all before. None of this is new. And so when I read in the paper on Friday afternoon about the North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un was about to test fire more missiles with even greater payload and even greater range than ever before, and that he could even spark a war in Asia that could trigger off Armageddon around the world, I thought, I've heard it all before. I grew up in the 60s, and clearly I remember the so-called Cold War and the standoff between Russia and America and the Bay of Pigs fiasco that means nothing to most of you young people, but Google it. You know, Google, God's Own Original Guide for Locating Everything. Google it. And you'll find in there how close the world came to nuclear war. Fingers were on buttons. We grew up in that age. We lived in the constant fear of nuclear holocaust going to happen and all that sort of stuff. It was very real, but it didn't happen. Then there was the communist threat creeping further and further south. I was born after the Korean War, but I remember very much the Vietnamese War, the Vietnam War, and the fall of South Vietnam 2 years after the peace accords in Paris. That's another story. Then there were the Balkan Wars of the 90s, and they said just one false move by someone and the whole of Europe will be engulfed in war. It'll trigger off, the word was Armageddon. And the Middle East, that hasn't stopped for hundreds of years. I can remember just 10 years ago when this scientific device called the Large Hadron Collider. Remember that? Yeah, Richard does. And it was about to be switched on. And this is, I won't do all the physics for you this morning because I don't know. But the collider is a particle accelerator, which means nothing to most of us. But when it was turned on, it was thought it might create a mini black hole in space that would grow and grow and grow until it sucked in the entire galaxy, the Milky Way, and we'd all be dead. Another doomsday scare. I can remember kids in this church crying on the way home from school because the end was going to end. The end was going to come tomorrow when they switched on the collider. Oh, it's still here. I remember praying for little kids after worship one morning because they were terrified the world was going to end tomorrow when they switched this thing on. So I'm reading Kim Jong-un the other day and I'm thinking, I've heard it all before. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a graphic description about the kinds of events that will usher in the last days. And Jesus spoke about the last days and what we're to look for. So I want you just to follow me and read this. It's on the screen for you in Luke chapter 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and that the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events that and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. This will result in you being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand before you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you'll gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you'll know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Kind of gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? There'll be signs in the sun and the stars and on earth, distress from the roaring seas and fear from the shaking of the heavens, and the Son of Man will come in a cloud. When these things take place, stand up, raise up your heads, for your redemption draws near. This whole chapter of Luke is the record of Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And that eventually occurred in 70 AD. But by the time Luke is writing this gospel, it's about 15 years further on, between 80 and 85 AD. So it already happened. The church to which he wrote was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And the church had heard they had heard about what had happened in Jerusalem. And they knew the centuries-old Jewish belief that when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, this would be the trigger event for God to put an end to this world and to establish a new world, a whole new creation. So the temple was destroyed. The city was now in ruins, had been laying in ruins for 10, 15 years, something like that. What does all that mean to Jews and to Jewish Christians in Luke's day? What a moment of history it must have been. Now, it was obvious to everybody back then that these were the last days. Now there will be earthquakes, and now there will be roaring of seas, and all the phenomena of nature is going to just boil up into some almighty climax that will usher in the coming of a Messiah. Which means that creation itself will be transformed and participate in the recreation of the world. Then Luke says, the heavens will shake. Now that phrase has particular meaning that was very clear to his readers back in Luke's day. Not as clear to us unless we do a bit of homework, let's do a little bit of research. But that phrase, the heavens or heavenly bodies will be shaken, is a specific reference to empires falling, like Rome. And that's what they will look for. Rome's demise, Rome's collapse. It was believed that each star referred to a particular emperor. That is why kings like Herod in the Nativity story took such interest in the rising and falling of stars. Kings in those days were advised by astrologers all around the world who believed that a rising star meant that a new king was on the rise. And a falling star means that an empire was about to crumble, or an old king was on his way out. And so Jesus says people will faint from fear at all this that is happening when they see the heavens shaking. They see the rising and falling of world powers. Make sense? All right. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. The Son of Man is one of the titles of Messiah. There were many titles for Messiah, or the Messiah, but this was the title used by those people who said the Messiah is going to be an all-conquering, superhero, strong man coming out of heaven without warning. Some superhuman, divine savior will engage in battle against all the forces of evil and utterly crush them once and for all. That would be the Son of Man. So Luke wrote his gospel narrative to churches in an atmosphere of heightened expectation of the coming of the end. It was all happening all around them. And he does this to give them reassurance that though Jerusalem was now destroyed, a very catastrophic event in that time of history, that God was still in charge. Other worldly powers will fall, and then the Son of Man will come. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the kingdoms of this world will belong to the kingdom of God on the earth. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. That's what Luke says. So when you see these things taking place, he says, stand up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Such a wonderful message. Especially if you're a member of Luke's church community back there in 80-85 AD. It will give you tremendous hope that as fearful as these days might be, as anxiety-ridden and as stressful as the events happening all around them might be, God is in charge. The Son of Man will come. Therefore, good awaits and not evil. There'll be life, not destruction for us. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The ones who stand against God are going to face the consequences. But the faithful, they can lift up their heads in hope. That was what Luke 21 is really all about. But here's the thing. The Son of Man didn't come after the destruction of Jerusalem. He didn't turn up. It didn't happen as everybody expected, nor did any of these signs come. Rome didn't fall, well, not for another 400 years. 400 years. At the end of history, well, it hasn't come yet, has it? Yet some people still read these prophecies today as if they're describing our time right now in the 21st century. They see signs everywhere. As if nobody else really understood the meaning of Luke 21, we now understand it's for today, it's for now. Well, it might be, it may not be. Right now in the 21st century, people think that this sort of passage applies to the now, as if no one's ever seen it before and we're just seeing it for the first time. As if the events that Luke describes had been hidden until now. Now it is revealed that the prophecies are referring to events of our time. And so little end times communities pop up. Doomsday preppers. Who's watched some of those things on the Foxtel? Remember the little group that huddled together in the Arizona desert to wait for the fireworks to begin back in 2012? After 6 months, they left disappointed. There are very few certainties. I think it was Benjamin Franklin once said that there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, I've come up with a third one. And it's this. Every single prediction of the end of the world has been wrong and will be wrong. Probably continue to be wrong. Every single one. I mean, we're still here, aren't we? Here we are. You'd think that that would prompt some people to have some hesitation about making future predictions about the end of the world. But no, it hasn't slowed down at all. It's increasing. There are more and more books out there, more and more stuff on YouTube and all the rest of it. They just say, well, everybody else was wrong, but we've got it right. They didn't understand, but we know this is for today. And they point to earthquakes in China or the latest tsunami or volcano or whatever it might be. One group just a few years ago, the Heaven's Gate cult, remember them? They were convinced that the Halley's Comet was going to come and cleanse the earth and recycle it. That the only way out was to leave immediately. So 39 people, all dressed identically, committed suicide. What a waste. And before that, it was the fall of the USSR. The communist regime in Russia. That was a portent, a sign. And as the wall of Berlin came down, we thought, oh, a sign. You add all these things together and a bunch of other stuff, and you see them as a whole, and well, you had just better sell your property and follow me out to whoop whoop, and let's just wait for the end. Last days. I've heard it, you've heard it, and I've heard it all before. Then just a few years ago, we had the global financial meltdown, and our Prime Minister at the time said, I'm going to give everybody $4,000 to buy TV sets. Or whatever. And then there was growing fears about the environment, the weather crisis. It's no longer global warming, it's climate change. And I'm not saying that's not a real thing, but I mean, these are interpreted as portents of the end. I think, I've heard it all before. It's happened so often. Look, in every generation there are earthquakes. In every generation there are economic issues from time to time. Halley's Comet comes every 75 years. It scares the living apocalypse out of all of us. Every age, empires crumble and fall. And there will be political realignments. Happens in every era, every age. But that does not deter the end time predictors and the Christian end times industry. And boy, is it an industry selling. You know how much, you just get online and have a look at how much stuff is there for sale at end times. And how to get ready. And how to avoid getting the barcode on your forehead. Not a barcode. We'll talk about that another time. Why is that? Why do they keep on predicting? Why? I think I have a little bit of a clue by now because I've been on this planet long enough to figure a few things out. This is important. To be a human being is to expect that life is going to be better than it is now. Or we want it to be better than it is now. That's what I think the most human characteristic we have is hope. Hope is a core part of what it means to be human beings. To be human means to be a hopeful being. Hope is the expectation, the dream that things are going to get better. The story of the Jewish people in the scriptures is necessary for us to understand our human condition. But the Jews provided us with the stories that enable us to understand who we are, the meaning of our lives. And that's why the stories are preserved in Scripture, one of the reasons. But there are two major themes throughout Jewish history. The first is the exodus from Egypt, and the second is the exile to Babylon. Both stories are stories of not having it all together. The Exodus narrative says that life is a journey from where we are to where we want to be. Promised land. But it's a journey filled with many dangers, toils and snares along the way. It's not an easy journey. And there's no one in this room and no one in this world who doesn't understand that story and doesn't not respond to it in some way or another. Because every day, especially today, there are exoduses happening all over the room. All over the world. People coming out of bondage or slavery to a better place. Or people leaving where they're going and going to where they want to be. there's this kind of hope, this ambitious hope in us. People in tyranny going to freedom. People in poverty going to a better life. If you wondered why the boats kept coming all those years, driven by hope of something better. People on leaky boats desperately trying to get here to Australia without drowning. The first image of our life is that of the Exodus, a journey from where we are to where we want to be or would prefer to be. The other major theme is the exile. And theologians call that the Babylonian captivity. The exile is when life rearranges itself so that we are in captivity or we're trapped, we're in bondage, we're alienated from the life that we used to have. We used to have a good life, but then it was taken away. Whether it was a health problem or a financial problem or whatever it might be. This can happen in a thousand different ways. And more than once during our lives, this can happen. And now we live a lonely exile here on this planet as we wait for heaven. That's where some people are stuck. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't already or someday will experience a good life and then lose it and not be able to recapture it. You know what I'm saying? To a lesser or greater extent, of course. Therefore, there isn't a person in this world who doesn't hope that someday, somehow, in some event or in some person, something will happen to lead them to a promised land, a better future. Or who might end their exile and take me back to the life that I used to have or to a new future that I never had. Hope is the most universal of human characteristics because incompleteness and isolation and deprivation and alienation are universal human experiences. Somewhere in our lives we experience those things at some point. Some people mourn that life has never been the way it should have been. Or marriage is just not the way I wanted it to be. Other people mourn that life is no longer as good as it once was. You know what I'm saying here, friends. We've all said those things about something. One is an exodus to a promised land or place. The other is exile from the promised land. Nobel Prize winning French author André Gide wrote a short story in 1919 called The Pastoral Symphony. And he tells of a young girl who was blind from birth. In her blindness, she created in her imagination what she thought the world was really like. Her family recognised what she was doing, and so they began to shield her from the real world by not telling her what the real world was like, so that she could maintain this childlike innocence, this vision of an ideal world. And she one day had an eye operation with new technology, and she could see for the very first time. And she was struck by two things. First, nature was so much more beautiful than she'd ever imagined it would be. And the second thing was, the faces of people were so much sadder than she ever imagined that they could be. So much sadder than they could ever be. So many of us mourn in exile here until the Son of God appears, as the old hymn goes. Israel, described the human condition in that way. But Israel also carefully articulated, carefully described the human hope that Messiah would come. Even the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus talked, said, one day Messiah is coming and he'll explain everything to us. Even amongst the Samaritan people of that day. And Messiah simply means God's anointed one will come and save us. Basically, that's what the name means. God will lead us safely through the wilderness to our promised future. That recurring dream and hope over again. God will lead us back home to Jerusalem. He'll rebuild the city and all will be well again. The problem was that by the time Jesus arrived here, Israel was expecting several messiahs or several different versions of a messiah. They had everything from the son of man, all-conquering superhero kind of person, the warrior, the suffering servant, from a king on a white horse to a shepherd carrying little lambs to helpless baby in a manger. Just pick one kind of thing. Different versions, different expectations of Messiah. And that's exactly what happened, has been happening over the last 2,000 years. People have picked and chosen, like shoppers rummaging through the Boxing Day tables at the sales, looking for Messiah that best suits their tastes, looking for the one that they would like to have. It'll always be that way, folks, in our world. It'll always be that way. Especially at times when the exodus or the exile seems to be so burdensome and so overbearing. But there is this Christmas, there's a different way to read these texts. Especially at Christmas time. With the Christmas wave just over our shoulder coming at us, about to lift us off our feet and carry us helplessly into the season. This different way is the way that speaks to people of faith like you and me. Traditionally, the Christian year begins on the Sunday nearest December the 1st. It's called Advent. You can get your Advent calendars and all that. Traditionally, Advent unfolds a description of the human condition. And so Bible readings are often chosen which tell of Israel's waiting and longing for a Messiah. See that in the gospel accounts. And each year we touch on these, and even the Christmas carols speak about these things to us. At Christmas, it's announced that Messiah has come. We just sang it. Only he has come unexpectedly. Not as anyone expected in that day anyway. That story of Christmas is told in the spirit in which he came. It's told quietly and humbly and reverently and mysteriously. Christmas announces that the one who is to come and save us has come. For unto us a child is born. Only he didn't bring the kingdom in its fullness. He bought it as a seed, and he sowed that seed with every parable, with every healing. And that's what he taught us. He said, the kingdom is here for those who have eyes to see. The kingdom is here as a new promise, a new covenant is the word he used. And he said, I give you my body and my blood as a new covenant, a new promise. Do you know what the promise is? Do you know what the promise is? The promise is he will always be with us, whether it's Exodus or exile. God with us. The testimony of the church for 2,000 years is the Lord is with us and also with you. That's even mean in our liturgies. We're not alone. Life is still Exodus, from where we are to where we want to be, or life is still like exile from what we have known and which we don't have anymore. But we are not alone. We are not alone. Luke concludes his apocalyptic passage with wise counsel from Jesus himself, who said, when these things come to pass, stand up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. That's been the experience of Christians for all these years. whether they are in Exodus or exile, we're not alone. When the tumultuous times come, when the foundations of our world, as we know it, are being shaken pretty hard, whether we're in Exodus or exile, we need to remember that we're not alone. And no little despot can put his finger on some red button and end it all. I don't get spurred. I've heard it all before. But we need to hear this again and again and again. There's a new covenant, a new promise since Christmas that he will be with us. Lo, I am always with you, even till the end of the age, he said, before he ascended into heaven. That's our hope. He has deployed us here, and he is with us, whether Exodus or exile, until the end of the age. And there is a way of living with that hope. It's found in two words that are often associated with Christmas, for which we're frantically preparing last minute bits and pieces. And those two words are watch and wait. Watch and wait. Isaiah 40, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that word was spoken to Israel on the way to captivity. Jesus told the disciples, nobody knows the hour or the day, so watch. Wait upon the Lord, keep watching. And he told parables about watching, like I think Pastor Faith did one a few on the 10 virgins and so forth. In every one of them, people continue to live their daily lives, building houses, making their investments, doing their to and fro, raising kids, whatever, planting gardens, thinking of other people, watching and waiting for the Son of God to appear. We need to finish. Someone once asked a famous songwriter, I think it was Burt Bacharach, how he could keep coming up with so many tunes. And he said this, he said, the tunes keep popping into my head every day, but of course, your head has to be arranged to receive them. And that's like the Christian understanding of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. The Lord is with us, but we must prepare our hearts to receive him every day, not just at Christmas time. And it's one of the things we do during Christmas season. We remember this. During Advent, we wait upon the Lord and we watch carefully, whether we're in Exodus or whether we're in exile. And he reveals himself to us and reminds us that he is here and that he will never leave us, no matter how bad things might get. And hope springs to life in us again, doesn't it? So we wait in hope and we watch in hope as Messiah, who has come, reveals himself to us over and over and over again in the midst of this chaotically lurching, crisis-ridden world. And whether in Exodus mode or in exile mode, whether we're struggling to get from here where from where we are to the place we'd rather be, and it seems to take so long, or whether life circumstances have dramatically changed for you and you're alienated from what was or used to be and you're trapped in a place you don't want to be, just remember that the Messiah, Prince of Peace, has come and he waits to make himself known to you in the midst of all your circumstances. And the circumstances might not change immediately when he reveals himself to you, but you'll change if you receive him. Let me read this from John, then we close. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the real Messiah, who came and pitched his tent with us, whether we're in exile or Exodus. To all who receive him, he gives them the right to become a child of God. And so especially during this Christmas season, as we start to really prepare for it now, we wait upon him and we watch for him and we receive him, and hope does not disappoint us. Let's bow. And I just want to encourage you to reflect on where you are right now. Are you in a place of exile? Exodus? Exile? Are you in a place where you just want to be in a better place? Or have you been removed from a place where you wanted to be and now it's just, you feel trapped and stuck in a worse place? God may not change the circumstances where you are on your journey, but remember, he has pitched his tent with you. Messiah is here. And I want to encourage you in the quietness of this moment to just stop your striving and predicting and speculating, and stop with the anxiety and the stress, and just prepare your heart to receive your King. Receive your King. And while circumstances might not change, you will change as you receive your King. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Our Father, as we understand Israel's story, it is sobering for us to reflect on where we are right now, whether we're in Exodus or whether we're in exile. But as we receive your grace and mercy this morning, Father, we sense hope springing to life in us once more, because you are the God of all hope and compassion. Father, those struggling this Christmas, I pray, this season, that they might receive you afresh and allow your mercy and grace to comfort them. And may the fellowship they share with you be rich and deep and sweet. In Jesus' name. Amen.